Well, brethren, we need to realize the time that we're living in. The condition today is serious. In the news now, we're hearing about a nuclear winter, a nuclear war, and Bible prophecy says one is coming, and all indications are that it's going to come sooner than we think, that it would create a vast cloud to cover the whole earth and to virtually shut out the sun until it would be a nuclear winter. It would be impossible to raise crops or food. Not only are all prognostications that perhaps anywhere from 1.5 billion up to 2 or 3 billion people would be killed by the first nuclear explosions, but soon it would be impossible to raise food, and it would very shortly and very quickly mean erasing all humanity from this earth. Now, it's been several months since we had the report that the nuclear scientists have set the doomsday clock forward 1 minute. I've mentioned this a number of times on the air. I've mentioned it here before. From 4 to only 3 minutes to midnight. And midnight is the doom. That's the end of civilization as we know it. I think we're living carelessly, brethren. Now, our own men, we had quite a conference over in London recently on the production of the plain truth, and we're very much concerned about plain truth circulation now in Europe and across the Atlantic. And we're having a big increase in circulation. As a matter of fact, our production people are worried. Not because the plain truth circulation is going down, but because it's going up. And as we add another 500,000 or another 1 million to the circulation of the plain truth, we also add millions of dollars to the cost of operating God's work and of publishing the plain truth. The plain truth has become bigger than I think most of us realize. Of the known magazines, like Reader's Digest, and like National Geographic. The United States is one of the perhaps 4 or 5 greatest circulation magazines in the world, that class of magazines. I think there are some that have a large circulation that we never think of, never hear of, and don't know much about. We're considerably bigger in circulation than Time or Newsweek or United States News. Bigger than any of the popular magazines in the United States. We're reaching 1 of every 20 households in the United States, beside heavy circulations in all countries of the earth. In the last report I had, there's only 2 nations on earth we're not getting into. The gospel is going to the world. And the gospel has now, the gospel of the kingdom has been declared in all the world for a witness to all nations. The 2 we have not reached are under the communist power anyway, and their captive nations, you might say, Laos and Cambodia. And so the situation is very serious. Now, our men who have been over there say that the economic crisis is really hitting Europe. It's a really serious thing. And all of the leaders of the governments in Europe want to see Mr. Reagan reelected. The people of Europe hate Mr. Reagan, and also they seem to hate Mrs. Thatcher in England. And in continental Europe, there is a noticeable increase in aversion against and hostility against the United States and Britain both. And that is strictly according to biblical prophecy, precisely what God has said. And so I want to say that our own men, in evaluating the situation, believe that we may have not more than one more year to reach the people of Europe, Africa, and Asia with the gospel. We're just getting that near to the end. And I wonder if we're not asleep over here, and if we realize that time is very precious and time is running out on us. Now, I think it's time that we get back to biblical prophecy, that we see where we are now, where we stand, and what is going to happen from now on. As you know, about a third of the Bible, of course, is history of what has happened in the past. And it's a history of Israel and of other nations as they come into contact with Israel. So it is a history of nations and of governments in this world. The whole thing is about government. God has a government. He set a throne on this earth. He put a super archangel on that throne whose name was Lucifer, a cherub. Lucifer was perfect from the day God created him till iniquity or lawlessness was found in him. And he turned against God. And he said, I'm going to ascend up to heaven. I'm going to exalt my throne. His throne was there on the earth. I'm going to exalt it above God, above the stars, the angels of God. In other words, I'm going to be the Most High. I'm going to take over the universe. He was ruling this little earth, which is only a dot in all of the planets and the suns that compose the entire vast universe. And so he is still on that throne. Now we know that in history, God first created one man. He was not quite complete. God didn't finish the creation instantly. And so out of the man, he took a rib and created a woman. And after that, the man was physically complete. He was not complete as God first created him. But he was still not complete mentally and spiritually. And he only had a temporary physical, chemical existence. But God offered him everlasting life. But with everlasting life went the character of God, went the knowledge of God, a revelation of God's knowledge from God, and God's love, and God's spirit, and God's mind, to open his mind to the things of God, and to the kind of character and righteousness of God. The man rejected that, and he took to himself the knowledge of good and evil. And so God closed up the tree of life, and a whole civilization has been built on this earth. And Satan is the one who deceived Eve and led her to take of the forbidden fruit, and Adam went along with her. And the whole world has gone on ever since, thinking they're doing their own thing, when actually they have been deceived and led by Satan. And so we read in the 12th chapter of Revelation that all nations have been deceived by Satan the devil. And that's the kind of government in all different nations, men thinking that they're making and forming their own governments, their own kind of society, their own civilization. And we have been born into that type of civilization near its end. God allotted 6,000 years for that civilization, and that 6,000 years is just about up. Any way you can figure it, it could not go, as near as I can figure, past the year of 1996. And we're already in 84. It isn't much longer. Now, most of you are not as old as I am, and you don't realize how fast days and months and years are whipping past. It isn't going to be long now, believe me. So now, about a third of the Bible is also prophecy, foretelling the future. And prophecy is merely history written in advance before it happens. Then about a third of the Bible is devoted to telling of God's purpose, of God's righteousness, of God's plan to accomplish His purpose, and of God's instruction in character and in right living, in God's program, God's plan in salvation. The churches of this world use perhaps not over 2%, 1 to 2% of the Bible. They never quote more than 1 or 2% of the various verses or parts of the Bible. I don't know whether you realize that or not. Now tonight I want to go into a Bible study about what is prophesied for the whole world. Secondly, what is prophesied for the United States and Britain as nations. And thirdly, what is prophesied for us as God's church. And I hope to give this to you in a sort of time sequence. I won't have time to bring in everything, but I want to give you at least a synopsis and cover it in a way it has never been covered before in this church. Now first, where are we right now in the panorama of biblical prophecy? Right now we're at the point that Jesus explained would happen in a prophecy in the 24th chapter of Matthew. You've heard it time and time again. His disciples had asked him for a sign of his second coming in the end of the world, or the end of civilization as we know it, the end of this world of Satan, and the coming of Christ and the world tomorrow, or the kingdom of God, which is the government that will then rule the world. Because this world, whether we realize it or not, has been ruled by Satan and his demons. In the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, you read that we're wrestling with a great many problems and troubles in this world, but we're not wrestling against people. Or we wrestle not, as it says in the King James, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And Satan and his demons are the real rulers of this world. You know, I was just thinking today, what is the state of mind of the average person? What do they think about? What is on their mind? What is the attitude, or what fills the mind? Well, what fills the mind of the average person is people that they see about them, things that they see about them, buildings, interiors, highways, bridges, all of the things that have been built and that make up our cities and our country, and people and the things that people do. That's what they see on television. That's what they think about. They think about the things that they see that are physical, that they see with their senses, they hear with their ears, they taste with their mouths, they smell with their noses, or they can feel and touch. They seem to know nothing of the spirit world that is invisible to them, that they don't see, they can't hear, they can't feel, they can't touch, and yet is really ruling them and putting thoughts, putting impressions, everything into their minds. They don't think of that. You talk to someone like that, and if you accuse them and say, you don't even believe in God, do you? And they'll be angry. They'll say, I do too believe in God. But they really don't, you know. Just who and what is God? Well, they don't know. Is God real to them? No, he isn't. Do they ever think about him? Not if they can help it. You begin to mention God and they become uncomfortable and want to run away. Brethren, then I got to thinking, what would be in the mind of one of us in God's church if we're as converted as we believe we are and have the Spirit of God? Well, we have the same things in mind that they do. In a way, we see these things, but we see them in a different light. And we are conscious of God, and to us, God is real. We don't see him. We know, though, that if we could see him, he is formed and shaped just like we are. He has two eyes and two ears. He has a nose and a mouth. He has hands and feet. He has fingers and toes. He hears, he sees, and he has a supreme mind. But he is composed of spirit. And as a great spirit, he has all power. All power. He brought matter into existence, the great suns. And some suns are many, many, many times larger than our sun. And our sun is so big as compared to our earth. Well, it's like a great, big, monstrous ball compared to a little tiny pea. And other suns are many times that big. And God had the ability to produce all of that. Not only that, he had the mind to design everything you see, all of the animals, all of plant life. Design the difference between a maple leaf and an oak leaf. The difference between a horse, a cow, and an elephant, and animals. To design the human body and the human mind and produce it. Now, man was made to become in the image of God, in character, and also in the likeness of God, as to form and shape. God is our potential father. God created us out of the dust of the ground, out of matter. But God wants us to become his children. Now, when Adam rejected him, he closed off the Spirit of God by which we could be begotten as his children until Christ, the second Adam, should come. And even when Christ came, he said, I will build my church. But even so, he said, no man could come to him, that is, come into the church. That's what he meant. Except the Father which sent him would draw them. God himself has cut humanity off from him. Now remember, they were cut off from God, the one we regard as God the Father. They were not really cut off from the one who's called the God of the Old Testament, and in the Hebrew language it is called Yahweh, and usually you see it as the Lord or the Lord God in the Bible, in the King James especially. In the Moffat translation, it's the Eternal or the Eternal God, or the Lord Eternal in some cases. But they were cut off from God, and Jesus came to reveal the Father and to reconcile us back to the Father. And it's God the Father we need to be reconciled to. And if you stop to think, brethren, the churches of this world, the Protestant churches, for example, do not talk much about God and about being reconciled back to God. It's only Jesus. And they think that everybody has access to Jesus. And yet Jesus himself said no one could come to him except God the Father would draw them. And in Revelation 12 and verse 9, you find that they're all deceived. You know, there is an old saying, it's not in the Bible, but there's an old saying that hell is paved with good intentions. And man often has, you see, man chose the tree of good as well as evil. And there is human good, but it's on a much lower level than divine good or God's good. That only comes through the Holy Spirit. And there are millions and billions that are so deceived that they don't know. And they don't live in this world. Now, we live in this world, but not of it, because in our minds is the consciousness of God and of the fact that there is a devil and demons and that there are angels and that Michael is a super archangel assigned to protect and to aid us and other angels under him, and that the angels are sort of custodians or helpers of us who are being reconciled to God. Well, now let's go on. Right now, where are we? In Matthew 24 and in verse 14, Jesus said, well, I know it by heart. I guess I didn't have that quoted out here. You know, I have to have the words typed out and enlarged, larger than any Bible. And then I have to have a magnifying glass to read it with. But nevertheless, you know, sometimes a handicap is a good thing. We get along anyway. We find a way around it. And I've had to do that all my life, find a way around obstacles. And poor eyesight is one of my obstacles recently. But we find a way around those things, and we go on just the same. But Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Brethren, that has happened. And that has happened through this work, and through the telecasts, and through the plain truth, and through other literature. Take our booklet, The United States and British Commonwealth and Prophecy. Over 3.5 million people have written in for that book and have received it. Now, Jesus was answering a question by his disciples. They had been down in the temple. They had gone outside of the temple. And they were showing Jesus the buildings of the temple. It was more than one building. And then later they were sitting up on the Mount of Olives, and four of them came to Jesus, as you read in Mark's version, the 13th chapter of Mark. And as it is in Matthew 24 and verse 3, as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, he had said that the buildings of the temple would be destroyed, that they would be torn down, not one stone would be left upon another. They said, when will that happen? And then they asked him, and the sign of your coming and the end of the world, or the end of the age, the end of this world of Satan. Now, they thought that the end of the world would come at the same time. They thought it was coming in their lifetime. All the disciples believed that. Even the original apostles believed that. They were wrong, but they believed it. And so Jesus went on in verse 14, he said that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Now, he had said in verse 4 or 5 there, take heed that no man deceive you, he said to his disciples, of something that was going to happen in their lifetime, and which did happen in the year of 70 A.D., in their lifetime. It was about 30 or 31 A.D. that he was saying this to them, probably 31. And he said, many will come in my name saying that I am the Christ. They would come preaching about Jesus being the Christ. But they wouldn't be preaching his gospel. They would have another gospel. They would have their own gospel, but about Christ, about the person of Christ. Just believe in Christ, and Jesus loves you. That's what they're preaching still today. Protestants are preaching that. You turn into other religious broadcasts, and you'll find God loves you, Jesus loves you, and we want to tell people about Jesus. We must tell them how Jesus, about Jesus, that Jesus died for them, and that Jesus loves them. And that's all they have, that's the whole message. But Jesus came with a message from God about the kingdom of God, the government of God, the character of God, and about our being born of God until we become God, even like He is. And you don't hear any of that in the churches today. That's the gospel, my brethren. Then he went on after telling the sign of his coming. And in verse 24, he said, "Then shall be great tribulation, or world trouble, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days would be shortened." Brethren, we are the elect. Not for the world's sake, but for the elect's sake, those that God has called and that could come to Jesus, and Jesus has reconciled back to the Father. Jesus' death does not save us. You're not saved by the blood of Christ. You are reconciled to God the Father by the blood of Christ. And then if you believe, you shall receive the Holy Spirit from God the Father, and that is the gift of eternal life. That is your salvation. And the churches of this world just don't understand it. Now that time of great trouble is what is known as the Great Tribulation. And churches all over talk about, the Protestant churches talk about the Great Tribulation. And they think that the Great Tribulation is a curse sent by God. They don't understand it. And they say the church will be raptured up before the Great Tribulation. The church won't be in it. The church will go up to heaven. And they have a pretty way of saying it, that Christ will first come for His bride and take her up to heaven. That is the church. And they think they're all going to go to heaven. And then, after the Great Tribulation, some think that'll be 1 year. Some think it'll be 3.5 years. Some think it'll be 7 years. And Seventh-day Adventists think it'll be 1,000 years, and then He comes back with His bride after they've been in heaven. I don't know why they want to come back to this terrible earth after they've been in heaven all this time. But apparently that's the way they teach. Now, here is this great tribulation. I'm going to read you other scriptures about that. But carrying right on here in Matthew 24, in verse 29... immediately after the tribulation of those days. Then what's the next thing? Now, we're just right on the very doorstep of the Great Tribulation now. As a matter of fact, you could say we've had some of the real beginnings of it, but they're only just rumblings ahead of the main storm. Not really the Great Tribulation itself as yet, but it's practically right on us now. Times already are worse than they ever were in the history of the world. Now, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened? And I wonder if this nuclear winter could be that. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, what then at that time, or thereafter immediately? Then shall appear, something they see now, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's the sign of Christ in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see, now notice, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The second coming of Christ to rule. Now next, we want to go to Joel 2:31, I want to show you that the great tribulation is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the time of plagues God will send. Protestants think that the great tribulation is the plagues that God will send. I want you to notice in Joel 2:31 that the great tribulation is something altogether different. It says here, the sun shall be darkened. No, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, immediately after the great tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light and the stars will fall. But that'll be before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, the great and terrible day of the Lord, is there referring to a sort of a prelude of the day of the Lord? It's before the second coming of Christ, and up to and at the very time of the second coming of Christ, plagues that are going to be poured out on Babylon and her harlot daughters. And Babylon is simply the church that came out of the original Babylonian mystery religion, and is called Roman Catholic today, if you please. And you can guess who the harlot daughters are. Now, first, I want you to notice there will be great tribulation. That comes after the gospel of the kingdom has gone to the world. For 1,900 years, the gospel of the kingdom didn't go. They preached that Jesus is the Christ. They had the message about Christ. They told people about Jesus, but they didn't preach his message. And brethren, I don't want to say anything boastfully, but it is a fact, and it has happened. It's not something I say I will do or is going to happen. This is what has happened. That gospel of the kingdom has gone to all the world. And there is no other voice that has taken it to all the world. And that is something that nobody can contradict. That has happened. Now, the next thing is that great tribulation. Then after that will come the day of the Lord. Now let me give you the same thing in a prophecy in Daniel. The 10th, 11th, and 12th chapters of Daniel are one long prophecy. The 10th chapter is sort of a prelude. The 11th chapter is the main prophecy. The 12th chapter is the conclusion. And the 10th, 11th, and 12th chapters all go together. Now in the 11th chapter and verse 40 it says, and at the time of the end certain things, and that verse goes on, and it carries right on into chapter 12. And chapter 12, continuing right along, the time of the end, and here it says, and at that time, the time of the end, which we're in now, shall Michael stand up. Now notice, Michael is an archangel. Michael will stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. That's Israel, and we know that we and the British people, well, of course that includes the Canadians, Australians, New Zealanders, and so on, and many of South Africa, that Michael is our prince or archangel, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Now, what time of trouble? Such as never was since there was a nation. Same thing as I read to you in Matthew 24 in Jesus' prophecy. Same thing exactly. There can't be two such times greater than ever happened or ever will. Even to the same time, and at that time, then what? At that same time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that is written in the book, and verse 2, that was verse 1, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, that is the dead, shall awake in a resurrection, some to everlasting life. I won't read the rest of it because that doesn't happen for 1,000 years later, but some to everlasting life. That's the resurrection at the second coming of Christ. Now let me give you another prophecy that says identically the same thing. All talking, now Matthew 24, Daniel 12, and now Revelation 12. And notice the similarity, Daniel 12, Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 7 in Revelation, and this is after the Middle Ages. The 12th chapter of Revelation is covered ancient Israel, the birth of Christ, and then the Middle Ages, and then coming in verse 7 up to our present time. And there was, it's all in past tense, but should say will be, war in heaven. Michael and his angels. Now, remember that in Daniel, it said Michael will stand up against someone, and there will be a time of trouble such as never happened. Now, notice here, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, who were demons, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out of heaven because he lost that battle against Michael. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. So there it tells you in plain language who this great red dragon is, Satan the devil. The devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out, and his angels, or his demons, cast out with him. Now that is down to verse 9. So the great tribulation has been caused by Satan. If you read the rest of it, you will see that Satan was the real cause of the tribulation. That's a verse or two later. I didn't have that copied here, so I won't read that. You read it in the Bible. And you will see that the whole trouble was caused by Satan and by sin on the world, and that Satan influenced the trouble that's coming on the whole earth. Now, the great tribulation was caused by Satan and by the world's evils. The great tribulation is on the whole world. Now, I've shown you what is going to happen to the whole world. Now, let's get down to what's going to happen to our people. But also, it is a time of Jacob's trouble, and we are Jacob. Now, the dying Jacob, before he died in Egypt, had the sons of Joseph brought before him, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he laid his hands on them, and he said, "Let my name, Jacob, be named on them." Now his name was changed to Israel, so their name is Jacob, and their name is also Israel. And the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, if you read the book, United States and British in Prophecy, you will see it's absolutely proved is the United States and Britain. Britain is Ephraim, the United States is Manasseh. And we are Jacob. Now notice that. The great tribulation is especially on us. Well, let's see, that is primarily in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. I'm coming to that just a little bit later. But now, prophecies regarding the United States and Britain. First of all, I want to give you something about all of Israel, but it's coming right down to the United States and to Britain. Leviticus 26, about Israel, ancient Israel, and Israel into the future in our time. Now, from Leviticus 26, verse 1, "You shall make you no idols nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image. You shall keep my Sabbaths." Notice how that's a command. "And reverence my sanctuary. I am the Eternal. If you walk," now there's a great big if, the biggest little two-letter word in the English language. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and I will give you peace in the land." Now, continuing on, But, now that was an if, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do these commandments, which included keeping the Sabbath, and if you shall despise my statutes, and if that was his national laws, and if you shall abhor my judgments and my commandments, my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. They would be taken captive, and they were. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. And they did go into a captivity, and they lost in war from 721 to 718 B.C. Israel did, and was taken into Assyria. And you shall be slain before your enemies, and they that hate you shall reign over you. And they were taken by Shalmaneser of Assyria, and the Assyrians did reign over them. That hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And if you will not yet for all of this hearken unto me, then I will punish you even seven times more for your sins. Now he would punish them, and he did. That was way back 700 years before Christ. Now he's going to punish them seven times, and the time is a year in the Bible, and in prophecy it's a 360-day year, each day being a year being fulfilled, and that means a total of 2,520 years. And God would withhold the promises that he made for 2,520 years. Now, God could not withhold them forever because God had promised these blessings unconditionally to Abraham 400 years before Israel was called out of Egypt. And God had to keep them, but now he's going to defer them 2,520 years, and that is from 721 to 718 B.C., and that brings us up to 1800 and to 1803 A.D. And I will break the pride of your power, and that's after the seven times punishment. And God has broken the pride of our power, and the United States has won the last war it's ever going to win. Listen to me, brethren. The United States has won its last war. We will not win anymore. God did win the First World War for us and then the Second World War. But he did not win the Korean War for us, nor the one in Vietnam. And he is not going to win in Central America.